One of the things that young people can't wait for is their 16th birthday. I remember growing up, there were different stages in life that I couldn't wait for. When I turned 10, I would now be in the double digits. I would be 1-0. But then you couldn't wait to 13, and so you could be a teenager. But when you turned 16, you are now able to get your driver's permit. This is a big stage in a person's life, something that they look forward to getting. It's interesting. As a teenager, is when the time comes that a lot of teenagers don't want to be with their parents, going to the store, you want to go? Nope. But then they get their permit, and they become your personal chauffeur. It's great. They want to go everywhere with you. It doesn't matter. But they can't wait for the opportunity to drive. Throughout the year, there are special dates. If you're married, you have anniversaries. Every year, you have a birthday. Although the older you get, the less excited you are about getting them. On the first of every year, January, you have New Year's Eve or New Year's. December 25th, Christmas. And then every year, we celebrate Easter. Do we look forward to celebrating Easter? Is it one of those holidays that just excites you as a Christian? If the answer is yes, how do we celebrate it? This morning we are going to look at a group of people who looked forward to Easter and how they celebrated it. Look, if you will, at 1 Peter verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would be brought to you or would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The prophets have inquired and searched carefully of this salvation. Or you could say that the prophets have inquired and searched carefully of this deliverance. I'm not saying that the Greek word for salvation could mean deliverance. In this text anyway. But it does mean deliverance. But what I am saying is that our salvation is God's deliverance from the penalty of sin. What were these prophets searching? These prophets were searching everything they could in the Old Testament in regards to the coming Messiah, the promised Redeemer, their deliverer. But prophecy is not always an easy thing to interpret. Sometimes it's very difficult. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were promised a Savior. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." We call this the proto-evangelium. I see your lips moving. The proto-evangelium, the first proclamation of the coming Savior, or of salvation, or God's provision for a Redeemer. Listen to the prophecy of Balaam in Numbers 24:17-19. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of the Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies shall be possessions. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city." The Messiah's triumph and kingdom in Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you, the nations for your inheritance, and the end of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" Listen to the weeping prophet Jeremiah in 23:5-6. "Behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." You know, in the book of Judges is a series of ups and downs, or the seven woes. And God provides deliverers throughout this book of Judges. Judges 3:9. "When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them." Judges 3:15. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. And it's interesting, between the two, they returned to the Lord delivered them, they went back into sin, worshiping other gods, then they wept out to God because they were oppressed, God delivered them. Israel was used to God's delivering them from their enemies, and was waiting for the ultimate deliverer to deliver them. But this is where the prophecy gets tricky. Psalm 22:12-18. Most of you would understand that Psalm 22 is the prophetic psalm of the Messiah. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joints. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count my bones. They look and stare at me. They divided my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothes. Isaiah 53:2-6. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is not beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he hid, as it were, our face, or we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Prophecy can be very confusing and difficult to understand. Within the Old Testament, we see two different descriptions of God's deliverer. First, we see the ruler, the conquering king. But then second, we see one who is oppressed, one who is smitten by God. And this is why Peter said that the prophets who prophesied inquired and searched carefully. They weren't sure how to interpret or what to expect in their delivery. But it wasn't only the Old Testament prophets who didn't understand God's plans for deliverance. Peter and the other disciples didn't understand it as well. Jesus spent 3.5 years with his disciples explaining in detail the things that would happen, and they still didn't get it. Mark 9:33-34. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you were disputing among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Kingdom thinking. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark 9:5-6. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Kingdom thinking. Matthew 20:20-21. When the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him and her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these 2 sons of mine shall sit, one at your right hand and one at your left." Your kingdom. That's kingdom thinking. At the betrayal and arrest of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:50-51. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Kingdom thinking. Kingdom thinking. But the verse that makes it clearest that the disciples didn't understand what God was doing through and in Jesus Christ is found in Matthew 16. So turn, if you will, to Matthew 16. Matthew 16:21-23. Actually, Matthew 16 is the first mention of the church. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Kingdom thinking. These men were Jewish men who knew what the Old Testament said about the coming Messiah. They grew up waiting for God's deliverer. John 1:45, Philip found Nathan and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." They knew. They knew what they were looking for. They were waiting for the coming Messiah, the deliverer. But they were looking at the wrong one. They focused only on the aspect of the coming deliverer. They were looking for the conquering king and not the sacrificial lamb. And before I go any further, we would have done the same thing. The Jews didn't do anything wrong per se in regards to how we would have looked at it. We would have done the same thing. If you doubt that, think about how we pray. Pray for my bones to heal. I pray for my job to get more money. I pray, and everything's self-centered, isn't it? When Jesus was taken into custody, all fled for their lives. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. The only one that was there at his crucifixion was the disciple John. Their hopes were dashed, and we see in Luke 24:21 this truth. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. They were walking after the resurrection. Jesus appears to them, and they start to talk to Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus didn't open their eyes to the fact that it was Jesus. He says, "What's going on?" He says, "Are you new? Do you not know? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who hasn't heard that Jesus was crucified?" And they said, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." But the resurrection changed everything. The resurrection changed everything. Turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, looking at verses 44 through 48. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." You know, another word for saying remission is forgiven. You will preach forgiveness of sins. The disciples thought that they were going to receive a conquering king who was going to deliver them from their mortal enemies. But what they got was a conquering lamb who delivered them from their eternal enemy, death. Jesus Christ died in our place so that we don't have to. Far greater than having some temporary sovereignty over the earth. We have eternal victory over sin and death. Romans 4:23-25. "Now it was not written for his sake," and this is speaking of Abraham, "not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." After his resurrection, before his ascension, he gave the disciples a commission, Matthew 28:19-20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Mark 16:15-16, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That was the commission. Let us look at the compliance. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to go right through the book of Acts. Not the whole book of Acts. The resurrection changed everything. If we walk away with only one thing, let us walk away with the fact of what the resurrection did for the early disciples. Acts chapter 2, 22 through 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. The first sermon of Peter. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That's boldness. He went to Pentecost, one of the biggest celebrated holidays of the Jewish year. He went there and he stood up in open-air evangelism. A timid man who ran for his life. 36 and 39 of that same chapter. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. And this is in response to the question, what shall we do, when he preached that sermon? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that the God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Turn to Acts chapter 4. We continue to see Peter's boldness. 1 through 4. Acts chapter 4, 1 through 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Resurrection, resurrection. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day. For it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and then the number of the men came to be about 5,000. 18 through 20, same chapter. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus, the leaders of Israel. But Peter and John answered and said to them, now listen, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Listen to their prayer after being threatened by the leaders of Israel. Verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. That with all boldness, don't go out and preach that gospel about Jesus Christ and the fact that we crucified him. Don't you do it. Here's the beating. Don't do it. We'd be praying, Lord, if at all possible, don't let me get beaten for your word. He says, now, Lord, look on your threats. Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They may proclaim the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. They, referring to the council. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. 41 and 42. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What is it that changed these men from the fearful to the fearless? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what is the resurrection? The resurrection is God's only plan to deliver mankind from their sin. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only deliverer for man from their sins. Jesus Christ died so that we may live. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof of God's acceptance that the payment was paid. What was the disciples' response to the resurrection? They couldn't keep from telling everyone they came in contact with about the Savior. They couldn't help but tell everyone they came in contact with about the Savior. You know, in Acts chapter 8, in chapter 7, Stephen was stoned for his faith. In chapter 8, they said that a great persecution arose, and every believer was scattered, and as they were scattered, they proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ everywhere they went. What is our response to the resurrection? Hopefully the same as that of those of the early disciples. Can you imagine waiting for years to turn 16 to get your permit, only to turn 16, get your permit, and never drive? Can you imagine receiving Jesus Christ, the greatest news you'll ever hear, and never share it with others? Easter is only 3 weeks away, and we are celebrating the resurrection of our Savior. What better way to celebrate it than to tell others that marvelous news? But let us be bold in our love for the lost. The early church celebrated the resurrection by telling others. Let us celebrate the resurrection by telling others. Let's pray.